Everyone, if you could turn to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a topical message tonight. I have lots of scripture, but I'd like to emphasize this scripture this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Just open our time in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that through it, the Holy Spirit impresses on our hearts those things that you would have us to do, those things that you'd have us to know. We pray, Lord, as Scripture is for us the standard for life, for truth, we pray, Father, that we would be diligent to seek in it this evening. As we turn our eyes to the topic of education, we pray, Lord, that you would bless this and speak to us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thank you for coming out. I figured, you know, it would be a good opportunity this evening for me to speak on a topic that nobody has any experience with and nobody has any opinions about. I'm sure nobody can be offended by talking about education this evening. Of course, that's not my goal. My goal is not to offend anyone. My goal this evening is really to edify. And in particular, I'd love for us to think about what a view of biblical education can look like, and maybe even to rethink education as we may think of it in our own individual minds. And then I hope to demonstrate this evening how all of us might be able to be engaged in this noble work. And I do believe that it is a noble work, that education is a noble thing. I'm going to start this evening talking about the problem, and I do believe that there is a problem. And then thinking a little bit about who is responsible, I'd like to take you on a brief tour of the history of education. And I know that that maybe sounds dry, but you have to believe me, you have to trust me, it is fascinating, okay? Then we'll look into Scripture a little bit on what I think Scripture would enlighten us to think more about what true education is. And then lastly, if we have time, I hope to speak a little bit about sort of the three main different options that that people have in terms of thinking about education and kind of apply some of the things that we've thought about to public school, Christian school, and homeschooling. So I've entitled this evening, "Education in the Christian Family, an Appeal to Educate Your Children Christianly." However, I wrote that title a long time ago. In fact, originally a lot of this material was thought up when I was devising a plan to have a bit of a weekend or a Saturday long conference on education, and now we're here in PEI, so that didn't happen. But you should be warned, first of all, that I have a full Saturday worth of information. but secondly, just in terms of thinking about at that time, I was thinking about the Christian family. And thinking about educating our children. But the more that I thought about this, and the more I wrestled with it, and thinking about, in particular, presenting it on a Sunday night, when, you know, who knows who's going to show up in terms of the audience, the more that I thought about it, I thought, no, this topic is accessible and it is important for everybody at all different stages, whether you have children or you don't have children, whether you are a grandparent or whether you are looking down the road at having children someday, or whether you maybe never had children or will not have children. Who knows what the Lord wills for you? And this could be, I hope it will be beneficial for you as well, for us individually. I think that there's so many important things that we think about in our lives. There are big questions, big topics to life that we wrestle with, that we preach on, that we discuss in young adults, that we discuss in youth group, that we discuss around the kitchen table. And often, the subject of education can be lacking in those big life conversations. And so I think that that's a problem, because education is itself a huge part of who we are as people. One would say that education is one of the prime means by which God uses to form us as people. I mean, all of us can point to teachers and mentors and schools that we are a part of, or colleges that we may have gone to. Even thinking about Bible study here on a Wednesday night, all of these things are teaching us. And so I think it's an important subject for us to discuss, and it is good for us to set aside some time as a church to think about. More specifically, I think that there's a very, tied to this, there is a serious problem within the church specifically. I don't know sure if you're familiar with Barna. Barna does a number of studies on the church and Christianity, particularly in America. Sometimes they'll look at North America. These statistics come from America, and I would not be surprised if in Canada our numbers might be a little bit worse. But Barna concluded in a study, this was a couple of years ago, that 64% of young adults previously engaged in church ministry have now withdrawn after their young adult phase. More shockingly than this, that among those who identify as Christian, 9% possess a biblical worldview. 9% possess a biblical worldview. And more shockingly, their statistic, their percentage for leaders of the church who possess a biblical worldview, 16%. 16%. These studies don't come from nitty-gritty doctrinal questions on a, you know, from a particular denominational standpoint. They're just general, broad questions about biblical knowledge. Lastly, very interestingly, they concluded that research emphasizes that a person's worldview, their understanding of the world around them and their place in it, is largely formed by the age of 13. That's young, isn't it? The age of 13 that their worldview is formed. And so this shows to us the critical role of early spiritual education. So the question then is, who is responsible for this? Who's responsible for this? I think the church has a role to play, don't we? As a church, it is important for us to consider how we as a community, as a local expression of the body of Christ, are speaking into this educational component. Now, I'm not saying that here at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, only 9% of people have a biblical worldview. It's not what I'm suggesting. Of course, this is a broad statistic that shows us sort of an unhealthy state of the church in general. But still, it's an opportunity for us to think more seriously about this. You know, the Bible lays out a very clear path for who is responsible. In particular, this passage that we read this evening, Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is a hallmark of who is responsible for the education of a child. And who does it say? Who does God command to teach these things to the next generation? Well, in particular, it says that you will teach them diligently. And teach them diligently to whom? To your children. This is a command, very specifically, to parents. And so in Scripture, we see right from the very beginning, when God provides his law, his sort of a template for what a good and healthy society looks like, the heart of where good education comes from begins with the family, begins in the home. And so parents, we are responsible for the education of our children. We know this. Children are not a burden to us. Children are a blessing. This is a good thing. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Or in other translations, they are a blessing from the Lord, the fruit of the womb. So parents are supposed to educate their children. Proverbs 22 says that we should train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The idea there is that as parents, we ought to train our own children. This seems like it's something that should be a given, right? And maybe I'm just preaching to the choir in one sense, and I hope that I am. But in particular, we do live in a very interesting cultural moment when this type of idea is being challenged. In fact, very recently in New Brunswick, and I'm not trying to make this political, I'm just saying that the main point of the then ruling party was to provide parents more responsibility in terms of decisions related to their children. And they lost. They lost because in New Brunswick, generally, the average voter decided to go with the other party that felt that the government should be responsible for certain decisions related to children. And so I think this is a small snapshot of not something that's like way off in America or way off in the other, you know, in Europe or something. It's right here. It's on our doorstep, where there is this idea being challenged that the role between parent and between church and between the state and others, the community at large, is being pushed back on. But the scripture is very clear that parents are responsible for their children, that parents are responsible, even more specifically, to train and to raise up and to educate their children. Now, of course, the state does have a role. We've read about this many times before. Romans 13 talks about specifically about what it looks like to execute justice for those who are evildoers and for those to reward those who do well. The church also has a role. Titus 2 is an excellent example of older women teaching younger women and older men teaching younger men. There is a place for this, but important to think that all of this revolves around God's original design of a man and a woman creating children and then training them up and educating them in the fear of the Lord. We see many examples in Scripture of what it looks like to abdicate that role. I thought of two when you think about Eli and his own sons, right? It literally was the death of himself. It was the death of Eli that he did not take this responsibility seriously and educate his own children in the fear of the Lord. And think about the reason why God instituted judges. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, God says it was because the next generation departed from the things that were not taught to them. They didn't have the things they needed to know. And so they didn't know where to go. And so God instituted judges for a period of time to bring the nation of Israel, to judge the nation of Israel, and to be able to execute justice and ultimately to bring them back. Now, I do want to address one particular point on this. There is this idea, this goes way back. This is actually, this would even be before Christianity in terms of the New Testament. The Romans had this term called in loco parentis. That's one of my favorite terms. And as a disclaimer, I never said this at the very start. I wrote on the top of my page, disclaimer, and I never said the disclaimer that I'm not here to promote a place that I work at. I'm not here to promote a particular school, and I'm certainly not here to promote, I don't know what I'm here doing. You know what I'm here doing? I'm here to encourage you on what the Bible says about Christian education. That may look a little bit different than Emmanuel Christian School. That may look different than public school, and that may be different than homeschool, but just wanting to point us in that direction. But also wanting to say that I do have experience in all three of these things. So hopefully, I mean, I can't speak in totality, but hopefully I can come with some experience and wisdom. Anyway, all that to say in thinking about education, in thinking about the role of parents, there is a place for someone else who is not the parent to take on some of that responsibility that a parent does. The Romans called it in loco parentis, and in the place of the parent. And actually, that's a part of constitutional law that we have now in Canada. I can think of a number of different scriptural examples of people who weren't the parents who were educating. So for example, Moses and Joshua, Eli and Samuel, Elijah and Elisha, the Lord and his disciples, Paul and his children in the faith, Paul and Timothy, Paul at the school of Tyrannus, and then of course I already referenced Titus 2 as another example. These are all, and we can maybe, you know, kind of go back and forth on, you know, like, how is that a little bit different than, like, you know, small children or big children, whatever. I think there's enough there to suggest that there is precedent in the Bible for having someone else educating your own children. And in loco parentis is this idea of delegating some of the authority to someone else in order to do, for whatever reason, And so the main point, though, is that still, even if someone were to have somebody else educate their child, the parent is still responsible. And I would go so far as to say, I don't have scripture necessarily to support this, but I'd say this is such a fundamental component of what it means to raise a child, what it means to follow the creation mandate, which was to have dominion and to multiply. That was God's command to the original design, have dominion and multiply, and part of that is the training up of your own offspring. I believe so much that this is such an integral part of who we are as men and as women. I think that God is going to judge this. I think this is part of God's judgment in deciphering how we did as Christians. I think part of this is, how well did you do in teaching and training and raising up your children? I do believe that that is going to be a part of it. It'll be part of the discussion for sure. It's an important thing to consider. And so, as parents, whether you are not yet a parent, or you are a parent, or you have been a parent, maybe you're a grandparent now, it's a beautiful thing that God has entrusted us, weak, feeble people, with teaching and training children. Now, I think before we go a little bit further and think about how we ought to educate, and I'd like to get to that at the end of my message, before we think about how we ought to educate, I think there's an important question here that we often miss or that we forget. Certainly in our society today, this is a question that I think is neglected. And the question is, why do we educate? Why do we educate, or what is education? What is it? I can quote a whole bunch of verses about, and I can say, oh, you gotta educate and train up your child. But like, what is that? What does it mean to educate? Now, I'm gonna take you on a little bit of a history, history tour here. This is something that I'm fairly new to in the last 5 years. Something that I wasn't necessarily taught this growing up, and I wasn't taught this in my when I was at university and Bachelor of Education, but still fascinating nonetheless. Up until, education looked somewhat, it looked somewhat unanimous across, I'll say, at least Western civilization, up until the end of the 19th century. At the end of the 19th century, there was a shift. I would say a dramatic shift that took place in education, in education in particular. And it's had its ramifications, but the movement began in education to begin with. Before this, education was largely the responsibility, or largely delegated to the home and to the church. That's why, in particular, in the Canadian Constitution, in our federal Constitution, the province is responsible for education. Because at the time when the federal government was establishing itself, they said, well, this is education, that's not really important, because the church and the home has got that dealt with, so we'll just give that to the provinces. They're happy to give that to the provinces. Today, I think they'd be happy to claw it back if they could. But that was something that was kind of already dealt with, and so they were happy to give that to the provinces. However, at this time, and actually it actually began in the early 1800s. In particular, there was a major defeat by Napoleon, or he defeated the Prussians. The Prussians were very disappointed about this, understandably. Nobody likes being defeated by Napoleon. And so they decided they needed to get back at Napoleon. They needed to get their territory back and reclaim their position as a country, as a nation. And so what they did is they decided to dramatically reform their society in order to build the biggest military that had ever been seen in Europe. And what they did is they took education from the church and from the home, and they built a system whereby children would come to buildings, and in those buildings they were actually training them to be militia. It was highly effective for a very short period of time. There's no longer such a thing as Prussia, and there's a reason for that. But what was interesting is that at the same time as that was happening, there was a number of statesmen from America at this time, but also from across Europe, who heard about what was happening in Prussia, were fascinated by what was happening, and were visiting. Some of these people, I don't know if you would know these names, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, Horace Mann, and John Dewey, not the Dewey of the Dewey Decimal System, unrelated. But these were men who were involved in education. Horace Mann and John Dewey in particular were involved in education in America. Jean-Jacques Rousseau's from France. And these were men who were thinking about how can we do this better? How can we do this more efficiently? And so Horace Mann and John Dewey, having visited Prussia, then returned back to America and began to advocate for a very similar setup. A different reason: they weren't suggesting we needed this system in order to have as big a militia as possible. They were right at the cusp of, at the very middle of the Industrial Revolution. And what they said this could be really useful for was workers. Big, huge factories were going up all across the Eastern Seaboard, and they said, what we need are workers. This is not a conspiracy theory. You literally could just look this up on Wikipedia. This is well-known knowledge, and I hope that it doesn't sound like I'm like, oh, the boogeyman, like, oh, these like conspiracy theories behind the scenes. No, like, you can read these men's books. This is what they were trying to do. The idea then was, we need to take education and we need to change the end goal. The Greeks have a word for this. I love it. We've got to use Greek as much as we can. You know what I'm saying? The Greeks had a word called, it was telos. What is the telos? What is the end goal? What are you working towards? What's the point? Why are you doing this? And they fundamentally changed, these men fundamentally changed the end goal of education. The purpose of education then, they said, should be to work with one's hands and to become a worker and to gain skills so that we can put them in the factories and they can work and do jobs. Not a bad thing to work with your hands. Not a bad thing to have a job. I think many of us here can attest to the fact that we love having a job. The problem is that this shift also accompanied a dramatic shift away from a deeply Christian perspective on not just what education is, but also on what is a person. You see, you and I are far more than just a job, aren't we? We're far more than just a job. It is good to be trained and to be prepared for a job. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't get prepared for a job or we shouldn't be investing in skills. These are good things. However, if an education only goes so far as to prepare you and I for a job, then that education has failed from a Christian perspective. Because you and I are not just workers. We are also brothers, we're sisters, we're sons and daughters, we're husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, we're members of a body of believers, we're members of the community, we're voters. And so there's a much more holistic picture to this. Far more than that, all of these things being true, far more than that, we are also created in the image of the Creator. And so beyond all of these things, beyond preparing you to be a good husband and a good wife, beyond preparing you to be a good father or a good mother, more than this, education should also be preparing you to think rightly about who you are in relation to God and in relation to the creation around you. In Christianity, classic Christianity, this goes way back to the very beginning. Some people call them the church fathers or some of the very first theologians and thinkers and writers within the church. Basically had, they called them the three transcendentals, and I love these because they're just so good. They're so good. Three transcendentals, and you'll hear philosophers and theologians still using these words today. They said that the ultimate end goal of a good education should be to point a child towards goodness, towards truth, and towards beauty. Those three things. Those three things, and I'm not trying to, like, I don't, like, it's, we literally could go on for days. There's just so much here. But a whole system, a whole worldview of understanding God and his creation, the world around us, summed up in those three words. Goodness, of moral goodness and utilitarian goodness, of truth, not just my truth, but objective reality that exists outside of us, and then beauty that is tied into these things. And so this was the shift that happened. And in particular, Christians would speak this way. They would say, these two things, the purpose of understanding these three transcendentals was so that you could be, and I'm summing it all up, I said, you know, father, mother, blah, blah, blah. But these are the words that Christians have used for many, many, many centuries. You know, Christians have been teaching for a long time, right? Like Christians haven't just started teaching in the 1980s. We actually have been doing this for an extremely long time. In fact, we were some of the very first educators. And Christians would say, this is what we want from our children. And I would say, this is what we want from ourselves today, no matter how old you are or how young you are. What we want is for people to be wise and for people to be virtuous. And Scripture supports it. There's a whole bunch of Scripture that points to this idea of being wise and being virtuous. Of course, Proverbs, I think Proverbs is a beautiful textbook for educating a child, or for educating anyone, really. I mean, you could be at any age and say, wow, I am not wise. I need wisdom. You don't need to be a child. I'm thinking more specifically about children, but in Proverbs 9:10, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is it. Like, this is what God has in mind for education, that people be wise. And you know what's interesting is some of these early theologians of the Christian church came up with five steps to becoming wise. What are the five things? And much of this comes from Proverbs, from other scripture as well. In thinking through, how does one go from where I am now to becoming wise? And they suggested this. got to find it. That first, you begin with the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord, deep respect. The fear of the Lord always leads to piety. That's an old word. Do you know the word piety? We've got to bring it back. So good. The word piety, having this idea of both fearing God and loving neighbor. That's essentially what piety is. It's reverence and obedience to God. So fear of the Lord leads to piety, and then piety leads to, I need to know. If I fear God and I love my neighbor, I need to know. And that leads to knowledge. Not just knowledge as in facts, although facts can be useful, but something more than this. Christians for centuries have valued not facts, but what is objective reality. You know, Christians have been some of the greatest scientists, some of the greatest mathematicians, some of the greatest philosophers of all time, some of the greatest musicians. Bach, bar none. There is no composer. It's like Bach is number one, and then there are 10 more slots, and then the next best composer who is also a Christian. But all of his music is built around the beauty and the goodness and the truth of who God is. Like the mathematical formulas of music. I don't know this stuff. I'm just like, I'm saying it. I read people talking about it, and I'm like just barely scratching the surface. But mathematicians are saying, like, math is beautiful. Math is beautiful. There's one time, and I have no time to say this story, but I'm going to say it anyway. For whatever reason, I was substituting in a class, and I don't know why it was this way I don't know why it was this way, but anyway, I forget the context, but I was sitting in the back of the room while the actual teacher was at the front teaching. This was at Hampton High School in St. John, or just, well, in Hampton. And she was going through a math formula, and I'm sitting at the back, not a math guy, absolutely a humanities guy. And she's doing this math formula, and I'm like barely there. I'm like, oh yeah, okay, I can kind of see. And one student, classic question. This is, okay, anyway, classic question. Why do I need to learn this? Oh no, sorry, that wasn't the question. The question was, why is that the way that it is? Like, why does it always come out that way? Why is it always that answer? And she said, because that's just the way that it is, okay? Classic teacher answer. My goodness, you know, I've said it a million times before. Stop asking. That's just the way that it is. And in the I'm sitting in the back, and I just had a moment. I'm sitting in the back, and I'm worshiping God. It was like, that formula is the way that it is because God is a mathematical, ordered, logical creator. This is who he is. And by extension, he makes a universe that is logical and ordered and beautiful. And to the point that, like, we can, this is me, I'm on my computer, okay? I'm not, like, I don't know what this, anyway. To the point that we can go on our computers and we can pull up software and we can know exactly where the stars were 2,000, 6,000 years ago. We can know exactly where stars, planets, moons are all going to be 10,000 years in the future, Lord willing, right? Because all of it has been designed with precision because God is a mathematical, beautiful God. I got off track a little bit. The wisdom of the Lord leading to these things. Where was I? Knowledge. Yes, knowledge leads to courage. Yes? Okay, knowledge leads to courage. I say, I got to do something with this. And in particular, if one is pursuing wisdom, what does one do? Well, one takes that courage, the knowledge that they've gained, the fear of the Lord and piety, takes it to help others, which leads to compassion. And finally, compassion leads to wisdom. Scripture talks, there's all kinds of stuff here. We have no time at all. But virtue, I say wisdom and virtue, Colossians 3:12 is a perfect example of this, right? Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. That's a virtue, compassionate hearts. When I talk about virtue, I'm talking about the qualities of a good person, okay? Vir is actually Latin for the Romans. It's actually Latin for man. So it's like, what makes up a man? That's essentially what it means. But we're not thinking like in the masculine form, just like what makes up a person. And in particular, what makes up a good person? And Paul says, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. When I'm thinking about educating my children, okay? And this is a weird, like, it's a weird thing for me as an educator, having gone through Bachelor of Education, having spent a decade in education. And so much of it is geared towards, and I mean, some of these things are here, we call them soft skills. So much of education is geared towards the hard skills of actually knowing how to do math and actually knowing, like, a body of knowledge around science or actually being able to write a paragraph. And all of those things are good, don't get me wrong. But before this shift, Christian educators did those things, but they did them so that it would point children, and ultimately all of us, all of society, towards this wisdom and virtue, to be good and honorable people, exactly as God has designed us to be, to walk in the way that God wants us to walk. Oh, this is good. One more example. I don't know if you know where I'm at. I don't know if I know where I'm at. I'm going through some scriptural examples of what education looks like. Knowing Christ, right? John says, what is eternal life? What is eternal life? You know? To know, what does it say? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the purpose. Is to know. So when I'm thinking about educating my children, I'm thinking wisdom, I'm thinking virtue, and I'm thinking knowing Christ. Lastly, on this point, I think about discipleship. This is a huge one, okay? This is a huge one. And if you are, and I know there's maybe some people might watch this or whatever, and young families, if you are thinking about what kind of education do I want for my child someday, this is an integral question. Jesus himself, the Lord says in Luke chapter 6, says that a disciple is not above his teacher. This is familiar to you. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So the question is, who do you want your children to be like? Who do you want your children to be like? And so it's an important component to think about this. Don't think lightly of these things. They're important components to think about. In 6 minutes, I would like to speak very briefly about sort of the three general options that we have: public school, Christian school, and homeschool. No, I have no time. Here's what I'm going to say. Here's what I want to say. I'm going to sum up what I just said. What is education? That's the question. If you are a young family and you're thinking about what are our options, you know, because it's kind of a neat thing that's happening in the Christian world and beyond that in this day and age, is that there are lots of options that are becoming more mainstream. So we actually have a lot. I think the more options, the better. You know, if you had like 100 schools in Charlottetown, that's not a bad thing, right? You have all these things to choose from, and you can choose what's best, what you really, really want. And so when you're thinking about these things, I want you to think about, what is education? What actually are you trying to achieve? Yes, you want children to be able to read. Yes, you want children to be able to write. Yes, you want children to be able to do math. But more than this, because it is more than this, because you and I are more than this, the Bible lays out a beautiful picture of what it means to be a well-educated person. And it isn't to know a bunch of things. It is to be someone who is in alignment with the design of God that he has for us. Here's what I'll say. I'll just say a few closing things. It pains me to not talk about those three options, but maybe that's best. Here's a few closing things that I want you to think about. Regardless of what you have chosen, if you had your kids in public school, or if you have your kids in Christian school, or you grew up in maybe going to Christian school or whatever, or if you did or are homeschooling, regardless of those things, maybe you're a grandparent. We're going to extend it out. Maybe you're a grandparent. Maybe you're a young adult. You're like, my education career is over, and I'm also not started yet, and this has nothing to do with me. I disagree, very much. I disagree. In particular, because you and I ought to desire we ought to desire wisdom. We ought to want that. And furthermore, this is the beauty of the church. We are part of this group of believers, and so that we can also, with one another, pursue wisdom and to pursue what it means to live a good life. Here's some things that I thought about that are really important in considering what it looks like to pursue these things in whatever option, whatever educational option you might be pursuing. Number one, assume primary responsibility. If you are a parent, or if you are going to be a parent, recognize that this is your responsibility to educate your children. Number two, pursue wisdom. It's a biblical challenge to us. God has established this precedent, this beautiful precedent, to pursue what it looks like to be wise. The third thing that I will say is this. I think that there's a tremendous value, no matter what you are doing to educate your children, it is important for your family to be in the Word together, to be in the Word together. If you homeschool or if you send your kids to Christian school, don't just assume that they're being saturated in the Word of God and, you know, that they're just being taught to think exactly as you'd have them to think. Don't assume that. It's your responsibility. And so even though, you know, my world is education, in the evenings, my family, we sit down. We call it family worship. I'm thinking about calling it something else. It sounds like we're worshiping our family. It just doesn't seem great. But we sit down and we spend more time in the Word. We sing together. Maybe we do a couple poems or whatever, and then we pray together. Don't assume that having somebody else educate your child is going to go flawlessly. You educate your child. If you're a grandparent, be involved in that. Participate in that. That was way too extreme. My grandparents, who are my children's great-grandparents, I got to tell you, I don't know, they may be watching tonight. They are some of the most excellent great-grandparents. They are constantly sending books to our kids. They have subscribed them to various magazines. They're always writing letters to them. And they are involved in inculturating in them wisdom and virtue. They're also involved in this process of educating my children, regardless of what, you know, where or how we've decided to educate our own kids. Their own great-grandparents are actively involved in that. The next thing that I want to say is to be part of a local church. Now, you're here tonight probably because you're part of this local church. But recognize the value of this. If education is about learning to read and write, well, then the church has nothing to do with it. Like, we'll just do that somewhere else and don't worry about it. But if education is about wisdom, if it is about fearing the Lord, if it is about having this sense of biblical knowledge and an understanding, a perspective of the world around us, the church has everything to do with it. The church is central to this component. And so being part of a local church and having that be part of your family's identity is key to this process. Next is to talk to your children, ask them questions, and in particular, eat dinner together. I know that's super specific, and maybe that's old-fashioned. I don't know if we still do this. But this is the place, like a place. If it's not eating dinner together, like make them sit on a couch, I guess. I don't know. And have a conversation. Ask them. If they're being educated by someone else, find out. Like, what are they learning? What are the things that they're gleaning? And how does that align with your understanding of Scripture? How does that align with what was being taught here at the Bible Chapel? How does that align with wisdom and with virtue? The last thing that I'll say, actually very tied to that, is know what's happening in the classroom. So if your child is being educated somewhere else, know what's happening in the classroom. My mother was very good at this. She volunteered almost my entire educational career. That's not true. That sounds like she volunteered at my university. She did not. That would have been weird. That would have been too far. She did volunteer at my elementary, middle, and high school, and same thing for my brothers as well. And she was friends with the people who were teaching me. She knew to some extent, it's hard to know everything, but she knew to some extent what I was being taught, how I was being taught, and the content that was forming and shaping me as a young man. Know what is happening in your classroom. Don't just pass it on. Be involved and be part of it because it is our responsibility. Grandparents, uncles, aunts, etc., part of the body of Christ, elders, older women, older men, be involved in this process. Be involved in pointing young hearts, young minds in their very susceptible and delicate this period of time where they're being shaped and fashioned. Be part of the process whereby they are being shaped and fashioned into the image of Christ. That's the goal. That's the desire. That's the thing that we want more than anything. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for your great design. Thank you, Father, that you in your infinite wisdom, you have entrusted small, young, very susceptible hearts, minds, and souls into the hands of weak and feeble men and women. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us a biblical vision for what it means to educate. We are thankful, Lord, for institutions. We're thankful, Lord, for people who are actively involved in teaching young hearts and young minds to read, to write, and to do math, etc. Help us, Lord, to see beyond these things, to agree with them, to be thankful for them, and to see beyond them, to desire young men and young women who are formed and fashioned into the image of Christ. We thank you for this grand, this noble task, this noble work. Help us in whatever capacity we are in to do this, to join hands, to do this well. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.